Psalm 82. A psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. In this psalm, Asaph issues a challenge to the corrupt rulers he calls gods. They were the politicians and the judges of his day. They acted like gods. They weren't gods. It's small g god. He does not challenge any of them by name. They themselves knew who they were, and God knew who they were, and that was what was important. No names are given also means this psalm not only applies to them, but it applies to every corrupt politician even today. I'm not preaching to such a person. I don't think any of you are corrupt politicians. But God is able to carry the message. And additionally, God's people should know, politician or not, that God rules. He is just and he finds out what is evil. Daniel 4, 34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king, praises God. He says, at the end of my time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and when he says the end of my time, he meant his time that he was insane for 7 years and eating grass like cattle. He says, at the end of my time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can resist his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so here we see in Psalm 82, my first point, God stands among them. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. They think he's not there. They think they are the rulers. They're, most of them, at least atheists or practical atheists, meaning they don't think God is going to call them account to account for their corruption if they believe in God at all. But he is there. He stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among them. This does not mean he's on their side. They rule, so it may seem God is with them. They have riches and they have power, so it may seem that God has blessed them. They have followers, even fans, meaning people who admire and praise them. God stands among them, but here he says he judges them. He judged Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Remember who Belshazzar was? Belshazzar is the great grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was disciplined and put down, and he came to his senses. But Belshazzar never did come to his senses. Belshazzar, we read about in Daniel 5. And Daniel 5, verse 1, it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. Daniel 5:1. You know, I just started making feasts. This is my first time inviting people to my home all by myself. Not totally by myself, because you ladies help me out. But I have maybe 20 people, and maybe 30 this weekend. He had 1,000 lords at this party. This was a big feast, a bunch of rich people, and he's feeding and giving them wine. And as he celebrated, his celebration shows he despised the living and true God. Verse 2 says, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. Here they show they had no regard for the God of heaven at all. And you would think, well, why should they? They had conquered the Jewish people. They had their people as their slaves. They were in power. The Jewish people who were conquered were under them. And so they figured they had defeated their gods. And yet somehow, till this time, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a greater leader than his grandson, had respect for these gods, or God, the true God. He had respect for the true God, and he never brought those vessels out for drinking. They weren't for that purpose. They were to be used in worship. But he brings them out, and they were drinking and praising the God of silver and gold. And I imagine many of them got drunk. But here we see a case where maybe they're not drunk enough, because he hated to see what he would see next. Here we have the simple ABC of God's judgment. Belshazzar is caught and judged in a dramatic way. I've already done A and B, and here is C. In the same hour, Daniel 5, 5 and 6, it says, in the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Then the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Here we get the idea of knees knocking against each other for somebody who's scared. He saw that hand on the wall, and all of a sudden, in the middle of his party, whether he was drunk or not, he was very sober at this point and very serious and very frightened. And he knew he was, you know, how many times have you seen a hand come out on your wall? I've never seen it. And this, I imagine, was the first time he had ever seen it. But even though he saw it for the first time, he knew what it meant. He knew it meant that he was judged, that he was condemned. And why would he know that? Well, I think deep down inside, he knew he was guilty. And this hand on the wall writing, he couldn't even read the writing, but he knew. He shook inside. He knew it wasn't something good. And so the next letter, instead of being D or E, I gave him an F. Yes, the letter should be D here, but it's an F because Belshazzar failed. I'm jumping ahead in Daniel 5, but Daniel says to Belshazzar, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Nebuchadnezzar did humble his heart, but Belshazzar does not. And you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, you, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And that's the basic sin of anybody, whether they drink from goblets or not. If they're not glorifying God, they're sinning. And so he says, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. It's still mind-boggling. That had to be one of the scariest things ever, to see a hand all by itself writing on the wall. Sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tinkle, upharzen. This is the interpretation of each word, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tinkle, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so here he is. God numbered him. God had been watching him. God had been taking account of him. You could say that's what numbering is. He's taking an account. He'd been weighed in the balances. He was what you call a lightweight. This doesn't mean that he was skinny or anything, but he was a lightweight morally and spiritually. And he says, your kingdom had been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And you could say the same thing about Herod. I just thought of Herod because we were around Christmas time, and Herod was one of the rulers in the time of Christ. This is a different Herod, though, than when Jesus was born. This is a Herod that was more during Peter's time, when Christ had already resurrected. In the book of Acts, Herod in chapter 12, it says, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, meaning his speech. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. And so here they are treating another politician like he's a god. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Acts 12, 21 through 24. Here is not even the benefit of a hand. Here is immediately, as soon as he starts bragging, or the people are bragging about him, and he believes it, he is eaten by worms, and he dies. And see, God can judge that quickly. Here is Asaph, and this is back in the psalm that we're on, Psalm 82. Here is Asaph and God's message to such rulers. A great question. Asked seemingly great men, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And then the word Selah is there. And nobody really knows what Selah means. Most people think because these are psalms, they're songs, it meant that there was a pause. And so Selah meant to pause at this point. And if you can think of it here, you know, they're singing the song, and we don't know how the tune would have gone at that time. But they sing, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And then there's a pause for them to think about what he just said. How long? Well, too long, according to the view of the poor people who live under them. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, those people who had been persecuted, who had been beheaded for their faith, after they're already in paradise and they're in a place of comfort, we see them praying to God, complaining to God about vengeance. It says in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and they're not wrong to pray for this vengeance. They're right to pray for this vengeance. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the soul of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? There's that how long again. Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. And I believe that's still going on today. People are still being killed. People are still in heaven who have been killed. And they're praying right now for vengeance. And God is telling them, be patient. It'll be a little while longer. But then eventually all will have vengeance. Those who deserve heaven will be in heaven. Not that any of us deserve it, but by the grace of God we do. And these who had died for their faith are there for their faith. But even in paradise, God's people cry, how long? This means they see continued injustice on the earth, and they cry for its end. How long? Not long at all in light of eternity. Showing partiality to the wicked is the quick, easy way to power, but it's power that will not last. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, people are still crying how long in heaven because they were killed, and they're crying for vengeance. But there are people who were killers who are already in hell. Hitler is not in some comfortable place. There are wicked people that are being punished already. And people that weren't nearly so bad as Hitler are there in hell as well. A great command, if he heeded, would make a politician truly good. And not only great, you know, some politicians are great without being good. They're great in their power and great in their fame and popularity, but they're not good to the people. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4 says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Too often politicians pretend to be champions of the needy. They campaign that they would free the oppressed, but they don't. Yet in reality and in secrecy, they seek to please the corrupt. They do these things. These so-called gods, rulers, are know-nothings. It says here, they walk in darkness. An ungodly world admires them, counts them the best of the best, and yet they are stupid. That's what the verse says, Psalm 82, 5a. They do not know, nor do they understand. They think they know everything. They think there is no God. We don't have to worry. We can get away with everything. But they won't. They walk in darkness, meaning mortal, even satanic darkness. They walk about in darkness, Psalm 82, 5b. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about this in verses 3 and 4. Paul is writing and he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, meaning hidden behind a veil, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That would have went with this morning's sermon, with Jesus being the light. Jesus is the light of this world. But here these verses say there are people who are blind to that. Jesus is shining. There is this bright light, but the light is veiled, and they are blinded by the God of this age, meaning Satan. Satan has blinded them. They do not understand that our earth is condemned. Psalm 82, 5c says, all the foundations of the earth are unstable. Have you ever walked in a condemned building? You know, you see the sign outside, it says condemned. But for some reason, you have to go inside. If you haven't, can you imagine doing that? This building is condemned. You start walking in, and what do you think as you walk in this condemned building? Well, the ceiling might fall down on top of me. The whole thing could collapse. Or maybe if it's really close to where they bring that crane with the big ball, or they put dynamite on the outside of it, maybe you're inside when they're about to destroy it. Well, if you haven't been there, we are all there now. This earth is condemned. Jesus says that he's coming back, and when he comes back, it'll be like a thief in the night. No one will know the day or the hour when he comes. He could come at any time. He could come right now. And this whole earth would start falling apart when he comes. It says in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, not just the earth, but the heavens, meaning all the universe. And the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, just like a giant cremation machine. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about this new heavens and a new earth where there's no more crying and no more tears and no more death and no more pain, no more curse. All these things are gone. We're looking forward to that. This world is condemned. It's going to come down. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And yet Psalm 82, Asaph says, these people don't understand this. They don't realize that all the foundations of the earth are unstable. They think this world is going to last forever. They think they'll be kings forever. Even though they see people dying all the time, they still think they will rule. When ungodly men rule, they rule according to God's will, but they will not rule for long. I said, this is God speaking, I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, meaning God created them, not their children like God's people are children, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. They're going to die just like everybody else. They think that they're the highest, they're the best, but they will fall. Thirdly, we see here in this passage, Asaph's closing prayer. He says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Psalm 82, verse 8. Asaph lived at a time of ungodly rule. I don't know, you know, there were several Asaphs. One of them lived under David, and he was not an ungodly rule. And I imagine there was a whole family under Solomon. But then after Solomon, things went downhill fast. And some of these Asaphs lived under the time of Babylon and things, and where nations judged Israel. And yet he prayed and trusted in God's final justice. He knew that God would finally inherit the nations. And we pray for the same thing when we pray according to Jesus' instructions. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for another kingdom to come. We're praying that his will be done, that people will be obedient to Jesus, including first ourselves. And at Christmas time, we celebrate at least a partial answer to this prayer, as I preached on this morning, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, meaning from the time of Isaiah, or from the time that Christ was on earth, from that time forward, even now, including now, even forever. If we start, even just the four of us, living more godly, living more for his kingdom than we were the day before, we're part of this increase of the kingdom of God, even if it's just limited to us. That doesn't mean we will limit it to us. It could be more people that each of us communicate to, maybe during Christmas time, and we see others come. In Luke 2, born under Caesar Augustus, Jesus was born and placed in a manger. Caesar Augustus was called God in his day. On the Roman coins it said, Augustus our God. That's what it said during the time he was alive. During the time that Jesus was born, Augustus was considered God. What was Jesus considered? Well, there was no room for his parents in the inn when he was born. He was placed in a manger. Yet he is Lord of lords and King of Kings, and his kingdom will rule forever. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Psalm 82 as we continue to go through the Psalms. We thank you for Asaph and his ministry during, it seems, a very difficult time. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you for the Psalms he wrote. And Father, we pray you'd help us, be with each one of us, go with us as we go our separate ways, and help us to love you and follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.